I want to, since it's been a little while since I've been here, I want to give you a little bit of a background, a little concept of what we're dealing with this book of James. It's probably the most neglected, least read of most of the books in the entire Bible, and with the New Testament, probably one of the last ones that people would turn to. And it's just amazing, one of the things that I shared with you before, is that this is a man who wrote a book who spent 33 years pulling weeds with, sleeping with, eating with God. And you think that the book that he would write would be so incredibly dynamic, just blow you out of the water. I slept with God. I played with God. I ate with God. And I never knew it was God. Not a clue that it was God. So when he discovered it was God, what do you think went through his mind? What do you think he was trying to reconcile? Wait a minute. Did it align with anything that he had been taught about what God is like? Silence is not going to get it this morning. Did it align with anything that he had been taught?
Well, obviously he's taught by the same mother.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you know, I suspect Mary, you know, taught Jesus and all the siblings the same message.
Yes.
So, I mean, you know, whether it aligned or not, he probably realized what she was talking about after he realized it was God.
Yes. Probably made a little sense as to why they sat there.
Right.
And he was kicking his feet and playing in the dirt while Mom was talking. And then when it was over, off he went to do whatever he's going to do. And he saw a different reaction from Jesus. A good insight. So here he's trying to make sense out of everything he was taught and what he saw. And when you see that, would James, just before he was converted, would he have had anything outstanding to say about God? I don't think so. Isn't it amazing that you could spend all that time with God and have no more to say than what he did before he was converted? Then tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he got a visit from God. And it happened to be his brother, or half-brother. And I wonder what the exchange was. Do you think that he maybe did some things that he was embarrassed about? You know, we're talking brothers here. And we're talking about someone who had an ethic and had things going on that he didn't do.
He probably had been jealous of that brother all of his life because he was probably his mother's favorite. I mean, you know, and so, he probably resented him. And probably thought of a lot of things he had done or didn't do.
Absolutely. You know, he probably was a heckler. He probably was a bully. He was apparently the oldest. And all of these things going on. And sometimes bullying kids. And then as he's going on, laughing because of this kid that was crumbled because of what he said. And all of a sudden, behind his back, he sees Jesus going over to that kid, trying to comfort him, giving the lunch to him, doing those weird, strange things. His book is just as dynamic as his life of living with God was. I wonder if somehow James was portraying in his book the same experience that he had living with God. And when you start looking at that, and James starts going back and reflecting on that whole experience, he starts describing the character of God. And it's so interesting. James is the only one that refers to him as Yahweh Sabaoth. It's an incredible name of God. God who says, I'm the ruler of the universe. Every planet I created, I put into space. Every angel I hold in my hand. This is the Creator God. And this is Yahweh Sabaoth that said that there is not one thing that you need, but what I will be able to supply. Yahweh Sabaoth, who always tries to help a human being realize what their greatest need is, and the first one on the scene to say, I will do that for you. And he mentions Yahweh Sabaoth, you'll see in chapter 5. He also mentions different uses of the names of God. So what he saw was the real use or the real reason why God used those various names in the Old Testament. And look at that, how he will use the term God. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. How he used the name Lord, Adonai, the highest among like. And so he is using all those things and describing what God is like. Now, if you turn to most commentators, you will see, well, James, probably fewer fewer commentaries written on the book of James than any other book in the Bible. Why is that? Well, what does he do? Because many of them, if you look at them, they'll say, James wrote this book because Paul was writing, was talking about this freedom in Christ and this faith in Christ and all of that stuff. And James came in to write a book to say, now wait a minute, there's more to this story than just faith. There's got to be works too. And they lost that recording last week, didn't they? That's a shame. That was a beautiful one.
Mentioned Corinthians. Did you notice in one of the verses there it says, were you baptized of Paul or were you baptized of Christ? What's the answer to that?
Mm-hmm.
Are we baptized of Paul?
Mm-hmm.
Any of us? Are we?
Yeah, but what do you...
That's the point, is that we're baptized in Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but in Corinthians, Paul was writing to the people in Corinth, and he wanted them to understand that he was not the one who's saving them. It's Christ himself.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Yeah.
So here we go. God, they're trying to say there's a battle between Paul and James. There isn't. That James is just showing his Jewish character that says, you've got to do all these works. That isn't it either. And so when you take the book of James and just look at an outline of it, And all of a sudden, something starts to emerge. Now, it's one of the earliest books written. Maybe the earliest, we're not real sure. But you've got to remember what the context is. Here's a man who came out of absolute shock. This is God that I lived with. And a man who was exalted to be the leader of the Jewish brethren because of his connection with Jesus. And so he is head of the church. And a man who witnessed the death of Stephen and the conversion of the man who was responsible for killing him. And he's seeing other persecutions and he's seeing the people dispersed all around. And he is saying, what does real godliness look like? He says in chapter 1:20, and this is the godliness or the righteousness that God approves. Well, it better be approved because that's what he lived. Well, how did he live? And as I said one other time, if Jesus visited this class as God, would you recognize him? Not one of the brothers. Now, Mary realized something strange was going on because of everything she went through and the whole story. So she knew this is someone extraordinary. But she didn't realize the depth of what was happening. So here are all these people living with him. Not one brother recognized who he was. And you wouldn't recognize him either. Not until you live with him and all of a sudden the blinders fall off of your eyes. Now listen, in this book it describes the character of God, but it also describes the character of the devil. He's called a pirate. That one who wants to steal from you the knowledge of what God is like. And so he's there to try to take away from you all of this knowledge. So if we go through there and look at it, I want to show you just an overview, and then we're going to get into what this lesson is about on the tongue. And when you when you realize that James is describing God, he didn't say a word about this great, glorious, powerful being. He uses other words. And when we go through and we look at those things, all of a sudden we begin seeing some characteristics that he wants to be able to instill in us and how he does that. James talks about that pirate that wants to steal, but he also talks about the trials. Those trials that he calls the trying of your faith. And as I shared with you before, God is not here trying to test to see what you believe and what your faith is like. God is here every once in a while pulling the curtain aside to let you see the dynamic power that's been at work in your life. That's your testimony. The mission of the church is to share the good news about what God has done and to be able to say, look what he's done in my life. That's what James was trying to do. And he broke up that white light of God's glorious character into hues that we can behold. Well, what came out? Let me throw a few words out. And if you'll look at the overall outline of James, all of a sudden you'll see these things beginning to emerge. One of the first things that James mentioned is the endurance of Christ. The endurance or steadfastness. Now, you'd think that if it was God, do you think He would have wanted to change Nazareth? Nazareth was associated with a word that describes the nastiest thing on the face of the earth. Nasty. Can anything come out of that? And so you see this steadfast endurance that God has. And you see Him willing to go through whatever. Have you ever experienced the patience of God in your life? Have you ever had something where you have fallen flat on your face? And you never hear one word from God condemning any one of those brothers, any one of those people. Holy mackerel, how did He do this? It says that the greatest pain that He endured was having to come into an environment that was so vile. And I'm talking about this earth. What is it like for God to live in the presence of a sinful people? And there's not a thing He can say or do to change that. It's only when that person recognizes and opens the heart to take Him in that change can occur. For his whole life, James never opened up to that at all. And it says he really frequented the temple a great deal. And the reason that he went, the reason James went to the temple so often was he was in prayer a great deal. I wonder how many times he said, "Jesus, I'm so sorry." And I imagine the comment was, "James, I have forgiven you. I've forgiven you." So he talks about that endurance. The other thing that he talks about, the character of God, is His integrity. Never saw Him bury His integrity. Another word for that, and I love this when Reeve and I get to talking about things, I'll use some of these words. You'll say, "What does that mean? What does that mean? Put it in something I can understand." So when you get that, have that word integrity thrown out there, what does that look like? What would be another word that you would use? Jesus had incredible integrity. What would you say that is? Pardon?
Honesty under difficulty.
Wow, that's great. I like that. What another one? Integrity. Honesty in the face of difficulty.
High standards.
Pardon?
High standards.
High standards. Does that sound a little difficult?
No, compared to, he did what was right instead of...
Okay.
Not trying to impress people, but just making...
Okay. Yes. Okay. Robbie.
Words and actions
align. Okay. That's very good. I like that.
You can have integrity in not good thing. You know, it just means that, you know, but what you say and what you do go together.
Yeah. And you know, he was able to do that and they still loved to play with him. He wasn't so untouchable. He wasn't so far beyond that they still could play ships in a little stream together and they could still play together. So he was constantly approachable. we also find out there is no impartial character about God. Now, do we ever see that in Scripture? Do we ever see when Jesus worked or lived out and the Gospels tell the story of what He did, do we see Him ever dealing with impartiality? What does that mean? If you're not impartial, what does that say?
Treat everyone the same.
Pardon?
He treated the poor and the those that were of less character much better than he did.
Almost as if they were the rich or whatever. Yeah, yeah.
He dealt with them on a level of wanting to gain their souls.
Yeah.
Whether it was how he dealt with the poor or how he dealt with the church.
Yes.
He did what he had to do to gain their souls.
Yeah. And Ernie, remember when you point out Jesus' attitude around the lepers? Did you realize that before Jesus healed the lepers, He hugged them? Now, these were untouchables. Who is an example of Jesus noticing an incredible gift being given and not one person in the whole temple recognized it? The widow's mite. Jesus, God noticed that. So we see Him. He's not impartial. By the way, do we see any discipline with Jesus? Today, we're going to be talking more about that as soon as we can get over there to that. The discipline of the tongue. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. And so, James was reflecting, when I live with God, the incredible way that He was able to discipline. I imagine that He did that in His work, in His play, in His prayer life, in His worship. That He was very, very disciplined. Other things that we see. And when I threw this out to my wife, she says, wait a minute. Very simple word. Humble. Would you mind sharing what you saw humbleness? Yeah.
Somebody teachable is a humble person.
And I love what you also said about meekness. Does that seem to fit your understanding of what God is like? And is there anything that we have seen yet that is not something that we could have into our character? Everything that's there. And so we see all of these things. We see this humility. We see incredible patience. We see almost a constant prayerfulness or conversation with God going on. And everything He did was out of love. And what He's saying is, if I could get you to buy into what all of Christianity is about, you come down with the same definition that John did God is love. God is love. All of the motives he had were tempered because of love. And he said, anything opposite of what I'm showing you turns out to be a fraud. If I think that somehow going through the forms of religion that God is somehow impressed with that, it means nothing to him. That there is a genuineness that comes out of him. By the way, do you think that you could live next door to a person who had those kind of characteristics? Do you think that you could live with someone in your home that had those kind of characteristics? What about eternity? Can you live with someone like that? And it's so interesting that in Revelation, it has this great coronation scene. Just the brilliance of everything, that emerald rainbow that's over the throne, and the sea of glass that's like some shining diamond, and a drum roll, and the choir building up to this great moment. And they said, let me introduce to you the Lamb of God. And it said, all of a sudden, from around the throne came a lamb that looks like he was slain. It's just like all heaven went silent as we saw the character of God manifested through a lamb that appeared to be slaughtered. This is a reflection of how God sees you and sees your value. James was painting that picture. Today, I'd like to go into a little more depth in the one that he's talking about with the discipline. So James is talking about the use of the tongue. Anybody have a problem with that? Let me give you a little illustration. Two illustrations. Reva and myself walked into a meeting. And there was a man there. And it is something seemingly sort of arrogant about him. And seemed to have sort of cutting things to say and didn't seem to have any filter in there of being able to speak nice words. And he just sort of blasts things out there. And when we walked in and sat down, he made some comment about me and my age and Reva and made some smart comment there. Well, immediately there were things inside me that, oh yeah, started to resist. And I began to think about, now how in the world could I retaliate? What could I say that would put him in his place? Well, fortunate for me, part of God's patience filtered through and I kept my mouth shut. And so she and I put on a seminar for that same group. And as I was doing that seminar, I kept that guy in my mind. That if he's going to speak up and say something smart, Alec, what am I going to do here and there? And so I was studying with that in mind. I have to be honest with you. And so when we got through, his comment on the card was, he'd been there for, I think it's been in practice 35 years or something like that. He said, this was the greatest seminar I have ever attended. And he went around. I was talking to someone around, talking to someone else. He went around to Reva. And he just went around and grabbed her hand and said, can you feel that? What was it?
He had had a brain tumor. So he had surgery in his skull. And he said he had to really be careful because, he could be impulsive. And he had a hard time with reading. He's a very intelligent, educated man. But
guess who was embarrassed?
Rob.
Yeah. All of a sudden, I thought, whoa, man, I'm glad I didn't say anything. And he said, where did you get this and where did you get that? And I thought, whoa, it's blowing me away. That's not what I expected. It's just amazing. The way I was thinking, the way I was behaving. And then that wasn't enough. I went into a store, like we have a Joseph Bank store there, and I go over there once in a while and look at some of their clothes. I like to look at those. And so she and I were standing in line, we're going to pay for something. And all of a sudden the door opened. You could tell the door was windy just a little bit and came in. I didn't pay any attention to it. And I started to ask this one guy that I've dealt with there, started to say something to him. And all of a sudden, out of this guy's mouth comes, well, Richard, be honest with him. She looks like his daughter. And I thought, holy mackerel, who is this guy? And a lot of people standing around. And again, guess what came up in me? Number one, I wondered, what in the world? They allow horses in this place? What is this? And everything about my humanness came out. And all of a sudden, I started thinking. I said, why are you so sensitive? What is it about what they're saying? If there wasn't anything in here, you wouldn't be responding that way. And I finally was able to take my own, I tried to be humble and teachable, and I went inside and asked myself, why am I responding that way? The problem is not his, it's mine. And I thought of all kinds of comebacks. And I said, now what would the character of God be?
Lady has a book that she showed me before Sabbath school began, and it was inside. It was a compliment from my wife to her. And I don't want to embarrass her, but as being the best person she's ever had in her classroom, and acted as a room mother and helped my wife to be a better teacher. And she said that.
Isn't that incredible?
Note that she has right here.
So there was the use of a tongue that was incredible.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Notice what happens when James says, your faith will be tried. It's not God trying to do a introspection into you to see if anything's wrong, if your faith is real. It's not it at all. It's God revealing you to you the wonderful way that He's able to try to help you understand something without embarrassing you, without shaming you. Look at the opportunity that He had with one of the visitors that came to him at night, called Nicodemus. all of these things that he should have known and everything that he should have been able to do. But how did Christ respond? By the way, when was Nicodemus converted? At the cross. When they saw that cross raised up, all of a sudden what he said was, "When you see me lifted up." And when he saw Christ lifted up, he saw a portrait of God that brought Nicodemus to his knees. And it said that all the things that Nicodemus did to help the church, and Jesus never condemned him, never pointed out the sin. That's not what he's doing. As you go through life, you see things that begin to hit you or irritate you. And all of a sudden, you find something inside yourself that comes up to the top. My mother used to cook jam. We'd go out and we'd pick blackberries. And when we picked blackberries, those suckers were huge. We'd bring them in there and mother would cook jam. And it always amazed me how she would do that. She'd put them on there, put them in water and turn the heat up. And I didn't know all the things that she did. But as I watched that work, I saw that every once in a while, mom would go there and she would ladle off some of the stems and... Yeah. She would ladle that off. And she'd turn the heat up a little bit, and it bubbled a little bit more, and she would go in there, and she'd take all that froth off and all those things. I looked at that stuff, and I thought, boy, that's nasty. That comes out of those blackberries? Pretty soon, she had it where it worked. I never did understand that until I was sitting in class one day, and Dr. Leslie Harding said, "You know, trials are like God is making blackberry jelly." Those things come bubbling to the top. And I went, whoa! Here's this lesson I had all my life. And I didn't ever realize what was going on. That exactly, when I was in that situation, all of a sudden, something started boiling to the top. And the Father ladles it off. And he keeps doing this. It's just incredible what he will do. Now, as you look in your own life, and when you look at that attribute of God, highly disciplined, he never uses the tongue to destroy. He always uses it to build up. Now, folks, I'm not going to demonstrate this, but there's all kinds of research coming out about how our thinking, just our thinking, and the negative thinking that we have, and how it destroys the body, and that it is felt by, and it is impacts everybody around you. Not only your words, but your thoughts and how they're impacting. So, Jim, you gave a wonderful illustration about the love that was in your wife that was able to pin something in that book that was very, very positive. And so we find that with the tongue, the ability to destroy. And James picks it up and says, not only will that tongue destroy someone, it also destroys the one who does it. And so here is James trying to help us understand something that science is just now coming to the understanding. And then the Bible gives us the insight, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." And he's talking about the kind of faith that is genuine. So James knows that all of those people in that church are beginning to leave. They're going out in the world, and they are curious about, what are we going to say? What are we going to do? James gives us an insight into what genuine faith, genuine godliness looks like, so that you can use it to evaluate your own life. That's what it's for. That I can look at these things, and as I go through life, I'm confronted with certain things. And James also was very clear when he says, don't think that God's trying to set you up for those temptations. And by the way, don't give the devil that kind of power. He's not responsible either. Well, if God's not responsible and the devil's not responsible, who is?
Yourself.
Yourself. You're tempted when you're what? Drawn away by your own lusts. The devil is not my enemy. He can do all kinds of things to say things and do things and try to influence things. But when I'm drawn away by my own lust, and God has a beautiful way of trying to reveal to Rob the things that are in Rob that are hurting other people and hurting himself. Can you live with a God like that, that cares for you so much that He's able to create a miracle inside you? And He does it so gently, so caringly, that He never will embarrass you. He never will use force. And the goal that He has is to make you a person that can endure throughout eternity and be a safe neighbor to live with. One who's able to have the scales off of his eyes and behold the character of God. And here is James, who stood up and say, all you people that are going out among all these other people, here's how you know that the genuine godliness is coming forth. What God is trying to bring forth is not religiosity. God is trying to bring forth a character that is shaped by being exposed to the love of God. And all of a sudden, when the scales drop off your eyes, you fall before that cross and say, there am I. And look what He's done. What an incredible God, and what an incredible portrait that comes from that book of James. I plead with you. Father, help me to listen to the one who lived with you so long, and as he describes your character, that you may work in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. Father in heaven, oh, I thank you so much for the efforts that you've gone forth to help me to understand. And as I hear the words of James, and he is in absolute awe about what you were like. And as he was alive on this earth, he couldn't wait for the day to have the opportunity to be with you again, this time as a friend, and to realize that you have nothing but our very best in mind, and you can be trusted. You are patient, you are kind, to help us to understand those things that will bring us peace and would help us to be a true light in this world. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.